15th Sunday after Trinity is written in 1 Kings chapter 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. And he laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in Ephesians chapter 3. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. And he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Peter seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for the 16th Sunday after Trinity is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. Then Jesus came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. That's our text. When tragedies overwhelm mankind, as they quite often do in this veil of tears, mankind likes to think that they're so pious and devout. stay angry or overwhelmed forever. You don't see people getting all wound up and bent over Benedict Arnold anymore now, do you? What of all those 9/11 flags and bumper stickers that used to be so popular 14 years ago? Man simply doesn't have the energy or the capacity to be outraged and saddened over every tragedy that's ever happened. You can't even feel the grudges of your own lives from high school and earlier. The problem is not that you're so mature now that you can simply let those things go. The problem is that there are ever new tragedies and outrages that take their place. And you only have the capacity to mourn and be outraged over so many things at a time. Surely this is also how the widow felt as she carried her only begotten son to the grave. It seemed as though death had won. Death had already taken her husband. She was a widow. And now it took her son. And she was left alone. At this point, she probably longed for death herself, for death to take her, that she would then be allowed to forget these things, that no new tragedy would befall her. How empty and afraid she must have been. And how many times did she cry to heaven and ask God to make that trade that every grieving mother asks, to switch places with their loved ones? But that is not for them to ask. And it is not for you to ask. You cannot make the trade. You cannot die for someone else. You cannot absorb someone else's cancer. You cannot go back in time and change seats. It seems unjust that the young die when the old are often tired and ready, maybe even eager to lay down their lives. But this is not your place. You don't get to choose. It seems as though death takes whomever it pleases, as if death rules the day and night, taking whomever without cause or excuse. And young men die as easily as the elderly through the flashes of violence that are rendered by men by a shame or by nature or by the ravages of disease. But that is only how it seems. And seems is such a timid word. Death is the devil's chariot. And the devil is a liar. Even when he is killing, he is lying. He is the master of the word seems. This is how he enticed the first mother, Eve, with fruit that seemed to be pleasing to the eye. This is how the father of lies continues to lead astray with false religions that seem so much more reasonable and nice, so much more livable. With jealousy and old grudges that seem justifiable, with self-pity that seems fair, and anger that seems as though it will never end. By the grace of God, be repentant. Jesus lives. Man will not live by bread alone, nor by what seems that the scientist and the nutritionist say that he needs. Men eat bread, men eat well, but men still die. Man actually lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Man lives by the word made flesh, out of God's mouth and into the virgin's ear and down into her womb, to the cross and out of the tomb again. Man lives by the word out of God's mouth and from his right hand to the waters swirled by the Holy Spirit in baptismal thoughts the world over. Man lives by the word of God out of the mouth of God and into the mouths of men in, with, and under the bread and the wine. That is how men live. Or not at all. That is how men live, even if they die. What you cannot do, Jesus can and has. He was not invited to the wake at Nain. He didn't even know the boy, but he interrupted the great lament. He barged right in and then he touched the bier. Bad enough that he interrupts it, but Jesus, in doing so, breaks the ceremonial law. He takes the uncleanness of death unto himself. He becomes ritually unclean by touching the dead. And because of it, he has to bear the consequences. He has to, according to the law, be punished because of it. He touched the dead, and he who knew no sin became sin. What a great exchange is displayed through this event in history. The Word of God displayed an effective doing what it says. Jesus did exactly what the mother had desired to do for the boy, but could not. He took the boy's place. He would die in his stead for him on his behalf so that the boy would not. Jesus did it for the boy and for his mother. He gave the boy back. He took the boy's place. He pleased the Father by saying, I will die for the guilty. I will atone for the sinners. I will pay their price. I will meet all the justice demands. I will reconcile them to you through my atoning merits. I will shut the devil's mouth. I will forge the way out of hell's prison, and I will raise the dead. Jesus spoke, and the boy arose. And it's still Jesus who speaks today through his powerful, effective word, doing what it says as it is proclaimed from the lectern, the pulpit, through the words of holy absolution, as his effective word does what it says through the waters and through the bread. men would carry it out later when they drive in the nails and hold him to the cross so that his lungs would become emptied and exhausted, aiming towards suffocation. But he dies before he can die that way. He dies. Yet when the centurion pierces him, out comes blood and water, and the church is born. The law is fulfilled in sacrifice, and it is the blood of God that stops the accusations of the devil and ends God's wrath, so that death itself is put to death, because Jesus lives. Now, an argument could be made about that boy in Maine, that death still won, that death came and got him eventually, that his resurrection was only short-lived, it was temporary. He's not living anymore. He died again. By now, the flesh is long gone off of his bones, and his name is even completely forgotten. So, what good was this resurrection? It lasted at the most for that boy, maybe 50 or 60 more years, maybe he lived to 90 or 100, outliving his mother, but certainly no more. He's dead now. Even though he didn't stay dead the first time, so death came and got what it wanted. Death always wins, right? Wrong. Death did not win. Jesus lives. And when Nain's famous son was laid down the second time, then, having believed in the salvation of God, his soul, his very being, was given back to his mother again, whom he joined, because she was believing as well, along with all of the saints who had gone before him, including the quiet men and women who lived out their lives of faith despite the odds, those who the world little noticed and quickly wrote off. He joined by faith alone with Abraham and the prophets and all of those who had gone before him in the faith, in the company of angels, in the light of the Lamb once slain, but who lives. Jesus lives, and everyone who believes in him will never die. Having believed and truly lived by the word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, then it, the Son's repentant faith, was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Jesus took his place and died for him so that he would be spared. Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself so that all might be spared. Although you still live in this veil of tears, although your burial processions are not yet done, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for all. He has paid all the debts. He made satisfaction. He atoned for the sins of the world, but he was raised again for the sake of justification. And all of those who believe in him will not die either. Instead, they will simply pass through the dying and arising. Thus speaks the Spirit. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Henceforth, all those who believe in Jesus truly live. They only seem to die. As St. Paul says, they have fallen asleep. They have gone the way that Jesus has led, and now they abide in perfect bliss and joy in heaven. Their bodies have gone to the earth, their souls have gone to be with Jesus, and they join you now in the sacrament of the altar, where you commune with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. That means the saints who have gone before you, the boy from Nain, his mother, Abraham, Martin Luther, and your loved ones, all those who have gone before you, who believed, taught, and confessed. Only the atoning merits of Christ Jesus, your salvation. While their bodies rest, and your bodies struggle, while their souls are perfect and your souls wait, you sing. You are at one with them by faith through Christ. You wait for the time when you will be joined to them perfectly, when you will wake up in heaven and finally be in perfected peace, when there will finally be no need to remember. The Utah and the Chile the stations. No need to remember Joplin, Missouri. The Japan meltdown, Haiti, the Asian tsunami, Katrina, 9/11, Columbine, Tiananmen Square, Saigon, Seoul, Hiroshima, Pearl Harbor, and on and on and on. Even those tragic events that happen within the Bay Area. Soon you will forget all of the tragedies. Soon you will forget all of your own quiet losses. Those that didn't make the news. Soon you will forget, not because you're lazy, not because you're too busy, because some new tragedy has come along, or because you don't have